What we've been doing is we were looking in the doctrines of Romans chapter 8. When you get to this point here, you're at the point where you're being given, as Paul says, the adoption, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And this is the point where we understand in our sanctification that God didn't just only save us just so we won't go to hell, but he has an objective, and he foreknew us and predestinated a plan before the world onto our glory, his glory, and the Son's glory, that we become more than just justified saints, that we become more than just saints that just attend church on Sundays or Wednesdays, and we think that that's the all in all once we become justified. But he's given us more than just that, than just justification. Well, let's get ourselves on the way here. If you will, can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's take a look at verse 22. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now that's the one doctrine here where we've been looking at prior. We've been looking at that hope doctrine and how it affects us with the gift, with the sufferings that we've been given the privilege to labor with the Lord in and suffer with him with. And we've been looking at these this doctrine here. But now we're ready to move on to the prayer issue, the prayer aspect. And they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand because the sufferings that you face on a daily basis, or the sufferings of Christ, we are going to be able to get a lot of that accomplished by what we believe in suffering, in prayer. And that's why Paul says in verse 26 here, he says, likewise. He said likewise because the Spirit also does something when it comes to prayer, because through the Spirit you're going to understand that hope doctrine, because you're being led by the Spirit, as verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So Paul is letting you know how the Spirit's going to work, verses 22 through 25, that hope doctrine, and he likens that over there to the creature, how the creature also is operating upon a hope doctrine. But in verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's what it does. For we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. But he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknew, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now that section there from verse 26 through 32 is a whole section in itself. In order to get the proper understanding of what's going to take place and what's going on with prayer here, is you have to understand all the verses that we read up until this point here in verse 26 and all the way up until verse 32. And it's crucial in understanding this. It's crucial in understanding this doctrine, because it's something that we're going to be engaged with until we leave this earth. And, you know, we've been going over the issues of what God is providing for the saints today and what he's not doing today. And that's the biggest thing, because you can't fully understand the sufferings of this present time and learn how to glory in them, learn how to have patience in them, and learn how to pray properly, intelligently, as a son and daughter in Christ. You won't learn how to do these things if you don't know what God is doing today and discern what he's not doing today. But some will say things like, well, just look at the Flint, Michigan water scandal. Isn't that an act of God? Or what about the weather damaging homes? What about that? That's got to be, what about the increasing crime or any other bad situation that seems like it's the sign of the times? But see, when people do that, they assume, and they end up walking by sight. They end up walking by sight concerning what's going on around them. But see, we who are sons and daughters in the Lord, we're supposed to fully understand and appreciate that these things are not of God based upon what his word tells us. See, when you're led by the Spirit, as Romans 8:14 says, you're told you're to walk by what his word says to you. That's what it means being led by the Spirit. It means allowing the word of God to lead you. And, you know, we've seen that verse over there in Timothy, when it talks about people are led after Satan. They're just taken captive at his will. When we're taught to be led by the Spirit, we're told that's us being, as the verse says in verse 12, being a debtor to the Spirit, not a debtor to your flesh. And also we're told in God's word that when the end times are near, which is called the Lord's Day of Wrath, see, all mankind is going to know that it's God placing the judgments upon the earth. It's not even going to be a question whether God's doing this or not. You know, you have a tsunami on one side of the earth, and we say, whoa, that must be God's judgment. No. When the Lord's Day of Wrath comes, all mankind knows it's going to be God placing these judgments upon the earth. And all mankind is going to feel the effects from these things, not just a few million people on one side of the earth. Now while we're here in Romans chapter 8, come to verse 31. Now to verse 31. Look what Paul says here. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, in looking at that there, there's a lot packed in there. But most oftentimes when people see verse 32, all they just look and see the justification part of it. All they see is that Jesus died for us, he died on the cross for us, and most of the time they think, well, because Jesus died on the cross for us, hey, he's going to give us all things. Whatever you put your mind and heart to, as long as you pray in the name of Jesus, and go to church or be faithful, he's going to freely give you all things. But that's not how God will want you to view that verse there. See, when Jesus suffered during his earthly ministry and all the things he suffered the night he was taken, did he have to go through those things to save us? I'm going to say that again. When Jesus suffered all the things he suffered, through his 3.5-year ministry, all the tribulations, he suffered. All the sufferings before he went to the cross, the scourging, just the whole slew of things, not to mention what he suffered on the cross. Did he have to do those things, suffer through those things to save us? The answer would be no. He could have just died without having to go through those things. But see, the thing about it, in verse 32, it says, he that spared not his own son. God didn't spare the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his own begotten son, whom he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He did not even spare his own son from these things. And if you don't get anything from this study, I want you to get this here. If the Father spared not his own son from the things he suffered, why do you think he's supposed to spare you when you go through the things you suffer? See, that's why we're educated in hope and patient doctrines, just like we see in verses 22 and 25. And see, through all the things he endured, his Father never spared him from those things. See, again, this was his son in whom he's well pleased. He never spared him from any of the sufferings and persecution that he faced. But see, we oftentimes look upon it like we're in a more privileged situation. That's all people see out of that verse is, also freely give us all things. That's all they see. Also freely give us all things. And they say, okay, so he died here in the verse 2. Okay. He died in the verse, he's going to give us all things. Hey, sounds pretty good to me. What do I have to suffer? But that's not how we ought to view what this verse is saying. Not to mention, it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Not only did he not spare him from going through those things, the Father didn't want to just come and just say, hey, I don't mind to see my son suffer today. I don't mind to see him go through the agony and all the things he's going through. All the things the Father in the angelic realm suffered through in seeing the Son suffer, he was not spared. But not only was he not spared, but God delivered him up. He not only did not spare him, he delivered him up for us all. And when you see that there, and what that means, delivered him up for us all, and that's talking about the ones that want to be a son and daughter in Christ to labor with him in what he's doing. Because it's to meet that objective that when he foreknew us, he predestinated us, he called us, he justified and glorified. There's an objective of being conformed to the image of his son. And when you see verse 20, and come look at that again. Come look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And we looked at that before. When you have that same selfless love, you're going to want to give up of yourself. You're going to want to look upon your sufferings the same way the Father and the Son looked upon them, to say, it's not about my sake. I'm doing this for someone else's sake. I'm doing this for the ones whom I foreknew. Because God knew in order to get this accomplished, in order to get sons and daughters in Christ accomplished, that he's conforming us to the image of today, in order to get that objective met, his son was going to have to die. And how we ought to live our sonship lives should be based upon the example we are given, not only in how Paul lived his life, but by the selfless love that the Father and the Son displayed. the Father gave and delivered up his only begotten Son. The Son did not have to suffer in that manner to pay for your sin debt. But out of a selfless heart, he, as we see in Philippians, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death for us all. And see, all this that the Father and the Son did, that was all done for one purpose, for our success. That was done for our success, that we might become, as it says here in verse 29, that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren, because the Father and Son had an objective. The plan is coming to fruition with us. Verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He has a purpose. And we are meeting that objective every time we suffer. Every time you go through the things you suffer, you are part of that plan. You are bringing forth that glory. When you are weak, he is made strong. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. So when you come to think about what you go through and you want to bring it to God, as some say, and ask God to take it away or put it in God's hands, think about what you're actually doing here. You're giving up the privilege that you've been given to work together with him according to his purpose. Verse 29, it says, for whom he did foreknew, he also did predestinate. That's me and you, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That sounds like a plan that they had before the beginning of the world. Moreover, there's more. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? And what you should say to those things is, what's next? If God be for you, should know God is for you, based upon what you just read there. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, most people, when they read these verses, they don't see the value that the Father sees in these verses. They don't see the value that the Son sees in these verses. And they don't see the value that hopefully you don't see, that you see in these verses. Because there's a lot here geared for your success, that you become one of the brethren who are being conformed to the image of his Son. But in order to do that, you have to understand verses like 32 here and what it says. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And you understand, if your Father was to take these things from us, we would never have the opportunity to act as sons and daughters the way he intended. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and when he did all the things in his earthly ministry, he qualified himself to be worthy to be what God called him to be. See, the same should be true for us when we look at our sufferings. We need to understand and appreciate that our sufferings are qualifying us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's one thing we need to truly come to understand, because we are being qualified. Jesus himself, you got to understand something. If he just went to the cross and didn't do any of the things that Scripture said he was supposed to do, he would have never qualified himself as being who the Father said, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. And that's the way we have to look upon it. We have to look upon it the same way, that we are also being qualified to be counted worthy. And it's something we have to understand about this, that we are being qualified to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, let's come over to Colossians. Let's come over to, actually, 1 Corinthians. Come over to 1 Corinthians. Let's come over to 1 Corinthians, and let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's look at verse 5. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, looking at this, you see that the princes of this world and Satan thought that the sufferings and the persecution will cause the Lord to just throw in the towel. That's what they were banking on. They were banking on the fact that he would just throw in the towel and just give up and, you know, just go away somewhere, you know. But then when they seen that that didn't work, they said, let's just kill him. How will he be able to fulfill what God called him to be if he's dead? But see, the very thing that they thought would destroy him actually worked together for good. I want you to get this also. Now, again, I want you to get this also. When they said, let's just kill him, they thought that by killing him, how can he sit upon that throne? And they thought that that would destroy him, but the very thing that they thought would destroy him actually worked together for good, and it gave him all power and glory. It made him worthy to have all power. We need to look at our sufferings the same exact way. The things which we think are destroying us and bringing our life into ruins are the same things that's qualifying us. In our weakness, his strength is made perfect. And that's how we have to look upon this. You got to remember, we're being conformed to the image of his son. You're going to see likenesses when it comes to sufferings. Why do you think when you get there in Romans chapter 8, you're taught about the adoption? You're taught out the gate about adoption. And the next thing you know, it says, if children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together, for I reckon the sufferings of the present time are not worth it. You say, wait a minute, what does that have to do with me being a son? What does the suffering that I go through have to do with me being the adoption? What does that have to do? Well, now you see. Because, again, I've said this and I've said it again, you're going to go through those sufferings regardless. They're not going to be taken away from you. If they weren't taken away from the Son, why would they be taken away from us? If they weren't taken away from Paul and the other apostles who gave their lives, you got to remember what Paul was doing. Paul was persecuting the church before this dispensation of grace got started. It says he was throwing people in prison. They were killing those people. You look at Paul's earthly ministry. In Paul's earthly ministry, a lot of the saints died. They gave up their life. not to mention the other things they went through. And now let's come over to Galatians. Come over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And, you know, we got to understand this, that all our sufferings are working to qualify us. And when you see verses, in Romans, you don't have to turn to Romans, but when it says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, see, that's what I mean about that agape love, that selfless love that we ought to display for God and for the Son. All things will work together for good for you when you, with Paul, think about Paul. Paul said, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. He's exceeding joyful. Things work together for good, more than good for him, because how he loved God. And we also have to have that same selfless love. And this is what we're learning to do here. This is what, and when you do this, you will be able to glory in your sufferings, and you can't wait till you have the opportunity to use his word in the sufferings within the next hour, or the next hour, or the next day. You're gonna look forward to him. Galatians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 4. And we've seen this before, but now I want to look at it in a different light here. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now when you look at this here, you see that when it says, but when the fullness of time was come, again, there's that purpose, that plan. There was a time that it was to come. It was a plan and purpose. God set forth his Son. God's like, well, here's the time. Now it's time to send my Son. But not only to redeem them that were under the law, and to redeem us also, but not just that, but that we might receive the adoption of sons. Look at the objective there. He gave up of it. He spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. And people just look at the cross as a means so they won't go to hell. Or that's all that matters to God. That's what they think. They think that's all that matters to God, is that they go to church for fellowship together among themselves, like it's a social club, to hear music, see friends, show off the clothes they're wearing. But that's not how you're to look at the cross. The reason God spared not his own Son was to give you the adoption. I'm going to say that again. The reason that God spared not his own Son was to give you the adoption so that he can have many sons and daughters. Think about this. God the Father, now listen how I say this. God the Father valued and esteemed our adoption as sons more than he did in sparing his own Son. Now, I know that might come off and sound like it's someone, if they heard me say that without hearing everything else, if they just tuned in right now, they would think I lost my mind. But God the Father valued and esteemed our adoption as sons and daughters in Christ more than he did in sparing his own Son. This is what the verses are telling you. He knew the only way to get this plan accomplished was that his Son would have to do these things for us. That's why we, out of selfless love, ought to want to put the power of Christ on display. And when we suffer, we should think that We should look at what's more important. Is our being delivered from these things, even though we're not going to be delivered from these things, is our being delivered from these things more important? Or should we look at these things the way God wants us to? Because, again, God's not going to do anything for you that you can't do for yourself. And in looking at that, let's go over to Philippians, and we're going to talk about that issue there, about what God is doing for you and what God is not doing. Let's go over to the book of Philippians, and let's look at chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we'll stop here. These verses we're going to go over is the tell-all that tells you that God is not giving you, is not going to give you things. But most people have these on their bumper stickers, like verse 13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, Christ which strengthened me. There's a few verses that they use out of here. But the ones, what they do, they skip over these verses. But we're going to, just at the outset, what Paul says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. What he means is careful means full of care. When someone tells you, hey, be careful, that means be full of care in whatever situation that you're in. And Paul says, be careful. Don't be so full of care. He says, be full of care for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, we're going to look at next week. We're going to look at the whole issue of what supplication means. And supplication is that selfless love that you ought to have for other saints. That your prayer ought to be dedicated to the betterment of other saints. That you ought to be wanting the success of others. Every member that you know that's justified in the body of Christ, you ought to have a selfless love towards their success, even if it came to your own downfall. Even if you had to give up of yourself, your supplying is similar to that consolation doctrine. But this is done, the consolation doctrine is something that's done when you can give it on to saints that's around you, or if you're actually giving them the doctrine yourself. But the supplications is something that you're doing on to God for the saints, the other saints. Now, when you give these things, when you give that unto God, as far as the praying, the supplications, for the saints, is God going to answer that prayer? Is he going to do what you ask? No, it's not. That's not the objective, and that's, I don't want to get ahead of myself here because we have to cover other ground before we get there. But just give you an example. When Paul says over in Romans, when he talks about brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. But Paul was giving supplication unto Israel. Paul knew. He wrote a chapter later. He says, and so Israel shall be saved. He knew what was going to happen with the nation. He knew that. But he still was praying for the saints that was on the earth, that as individuals and as the whole nation as a whole, that was his desire. Like he said, I wish myself was accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen according to my flesh. But Paul knew that wasn't going to, God was going to answer that prayer. He wasn't going to make Paul accursed for their sake who rejected the Son. But that supplication is letting the Father know our heart's desire. When the Father searches our hearts, and when we're lifting up our voice in prayer unto him, we're letting him know and understand our supplication for the other saints, our selfless love for the saints. Not being repetitive about it, but actually having an agape love for those saints, valuing and esteeming them more than ourselves. I know I shouldn't have got off on all that because I didn't intend on doing it, but verse 6, again, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, if you're being thankful about something, why would you be asking for more or making requests if you're thankful for what you've been giving? That's what thanksgiving, that's what that's all about. And the request being made known has nothing to do with any type of wants, as you're going to see later on, what Paul's going to say here. It's to do with the things of God, the things according to his will, the things that he has already done for us. That's what you're giving thanks. That's what you're giving thanks about. Thanks about. Why would you give thanks about something that he's already given you and say, oh, yeah, by the way, I want to make some more requests. By the way, I'm just going to rub this lamp a little bit harder. Maybe I can, you can roll out the red carpet this time. I know what you did, but what have you done for me lately? No, that's not how God works. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And notice what's being kept by the peace of God, your hearts and your minds. Because that's, again, your hearts and minds is the blackboard. It's where everything is written down. The word, the spirit is written down in those places. That's where the spirit of God is being, actually, when Paul talks about ye are our epistle written in our hearts. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts in mind through Christ Jesus. And Paul says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, there be any other virtue, there be any other praise, think on these things. Now, you say, what things? Think on these things? What things? He just told you. He said, what sort of things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, any praise? These are the things that you're supposed to think on. These are supposed to be the things that are to get you through. These are supposed to be the things that when you are praying, it's talking about sufferings here. That's what this is talking about here. But the things that are true, honest, these are the things you're supposed to be thinking on when you are going to God in prayer. When you are, let your request be made known. That's what Paul, notice what he says here. Again, I'm going to read that again. Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things, he said whatsoever, like anything. But notice what these things are. These are only things of the Spirit, the things of God. Things are true. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, What sort of things are pure? What sort of things are lovely? What sort of things are of good report? There be any other virtue? There be any other praise? Think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Because, see, Paul said, Paul knows these things were, this is how he walked. Paul walked in this way. He said, I'm your example. These are things which you learned, received, and heard, and you saw in me. Do those things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, you notice, verse 7, it says, and the God of peace, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Now, if you didn't get any further, you'll wonder, how can that take place? Well, this is how it's done. Verse 9, and the God of peace shall be with you. How? Do, like Paul says, do. Those things you've heard, you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. When you do that, based upon the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and so on and so on, the God of peace shall be with you. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein we were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now, I'm going to stop there. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last of your care of me. Remember, that word care means, you know, you having much care for someone, that love, and hath flourished again, wherein you are also careful, full of care. But ye lacked opportunity, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, Paul is saying that this is something that he's learned. Paul says, not that he speak in respect of want. See, he's talking about necessity, not want. Paul says, for I have learned. And Paul also had to learn this. Paul was also a simple son at one time. He was also a young man at one time and brought up into being a man of understanding. He had to learn this doctrine. He had to learn it the hard way. You know, today we use the term the school of hard knocks, but Paul really, really endured more. You can't even call that the school of hard knocks, because he did more than that. But Paul says, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, does that sound like that God is just fulfilling requests of all the saints? Does that sound like this is the doctrine that Paul is teaching here? Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Is that how people are teaching? Are they teaching people to, in whatsoever state that they are, to be content? No. They'll tell you you're blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessed coming in, blessed going out. God's going to open a storehouse for you. You pay your tithes, or you do this, and he's going to give you tenfold. And when they teach that stuff, that's ungodly. That's ungodliness to the core. Those men that will be rich, teaching bad doctrine. But look at what Paul says here in verse 12. I know, now notice, this is something he knows now. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. Now, in looking at verse 13, again, most people just look at verse 13. They're not looking at what verse 12 says. Paul says, I know both how to be abased and you know how to abound everywhere in all things. Paul says, in whatever situation he's going through, wherever he is, in all his circumstances, he's instructed. And how is he instructed? because he walked by, he's led by the Spirit, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. Paul says, I can do all these things standing on my head through Christ which strengthen me. Because Paul needs the strengthening. Why? Because he's going to be enduring those sufferings. This doctrine here, that people take this doctrine in Philippians chapter 4, they use this and they turn around to make it seem as though you can let God know your requests. He's going to give them to you. And while he's giving them to you, you can do all things through Christ which strengthen you, as long as you do a couple of things. And that's far from the truth. That's not what this is talking about whatsoever. Paul is saying that he's content in whatever state he's in. And he knows how to be hungry, he knows how to be full, abound and suffer need. If Paul is having a, why would Paul even need to know? Why would Paul be instructed in those ways if God was delivering him from those things? God only delivered Paul's outer, inner man. And we know Paul, when he was stoned, he leaped up and Paul was healed. We know that, but there was an objective to get the word of God accomplished. Paul could not die until he finished his course. And you got to remember, God is not doing anything for you that you can't do for yourself. If you or someone else can do something in your life, it's not from God. You got to understand, cancer goes into remission. It goes into remission with an unsaved person. And with that being said, when it goes into remission with a saved person, God's not doing that either. God's not competing with or working with the hands of doctors because of your prayers. He's not trying to lead you to him by these circumstances either. Now, we got to understand, this is something that we have to come to understand, because we have to understand and know that, again, like I said at the outset of the study here, that God is, he's not taking these things from us. Because if he was to take these sufferings from us, we would never have the opportunity to act like sons and daughters the way he intended. And all we have to do is look at when Jesus suffered in the wilderness, he qualified himself to be what God called him to be. And the same is true for us as we look at our sufferings. We need to understand we are being qualified to be conformed to the image of his Son. And again, this is something that we have to understand, that selfless love that we have, that we ought to have, that it's not about our sakes, but it's about Jesus' sake. And the Father, again, the Father spared not his own Son, but he delivered him up for us all. Why do you think he's going to spare you when you go through the sufferings of this present time? Again, now, as a matter of fact, let's come back there again. Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse 31 one more time. Romans 8, verse 31. And remember, he's gearing all this, doing all this. He did all this for our success. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And again, not only did he not spare his Son from going through those sufferings and the things he was persecuted, scourged, and the things that they did unto him, mocked him, and all the things he faced on the cross, God didn't spare his own beloved Son from those things. His only begotten Son, he did not spare him from them things. And he also delivered him up for us all, for our success. And we got to understand that we ought to know that our being sons and daughters, God values and esteemed that when he gave up the Son, he not only did not spare Son, but he valued and esteemed our success. And again, it might sound bad to some who's just tuning in, but more than not that he valued his own Son, but that he did not spare his Son. He delivered his Son up, but he valued our being sons and daughters, his purpose. And the only way he could get that done was by the Son dying and being obedient unto death, being obedient unto death for us all. And as Galatians, as we just looked at Galatians, Galatians chapter 4 says that we might receive the adoption of sons. And again, we have to make sure we don't just look at that cross in that one way of just a means so we won't go to hell, or that God doesn't care about anything other than just the cross and what it does for our justification. But no, God had a purpose. He had a plan. That's why Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And again, this is something that should be very important unto us. This is something that we ought to value and esteem, the same way the Father valued and esteemed his plan to conform us to the image of his Son. He put a lot into that. He gave up a lot for that. The Son gave up a lot for that. He gave up his life. And why do we think that we ought to, when things come up in our life, that we're to say, well, you know, let me ask this away. Let me not go through this. God, if you could just get me out of this one time. And sometimes I've heard people say this. They'll say, "I know it's not your will, God, but if you find it possible to do this," and even that, thinking that way, that's not intelligent prayer, because we ought to know what is his will. We ought to know what to pray for as we ought. And we're taught what to pray for. We're taught that we're to pray for and be led by the Spirit. And again, God's not going to do anything for you that someone else can do for you. You know, when people come in, I've heard just last week, someone was in a bad accident, and they were near death. The doctors thought they weren't going to come out of it. But they came out of it. Some people were calling it a miracle. Others were saying prayer did it. There were people, guy at my job, he brought prayer water or holy water or something like that down there. I don't know. And so he prayed over the guy. But what I asked him and what I said to him is, "Oh, okay, so what happened? Where is he now?" "Oh, he's getting a lot better." Well, then that's not of God. If this man is still hooked to wires and he's still in ICU and getting medicine, that's not the way God works. How can that accomplish anything to the objective of the Father and the Son to heal a person or answer, or in some sense answer prayer, that this person be healed, when we know that the healing, what healings were for, they were assigned to Israel? And that's not how God's working today. And we need to come to understand that when you look at the things spelled out here in verses, matter of fact, come back to when you're in Romans chapter 8, come back to verse, let's look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You got to remember, it's about his purpose in all this. And the ones that love God are going to be the ones that are going to give up of themselves. They're going to be the ones who want to suffer, who wants to make, whose main objective, this is what this means here. The ones that love God, your main objective is going to be to make this, the power of Christ be put on display. You're going to want his strength to be made perfect in your weakness. You're going to want to be him to be strong. But for, to get that accomplished, you're going to have to be weak. You're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to do all the things that you're doing now, but you're going to be doing it with a different understanding. You're going to be doing them with a understanding of knowing that you're doing this because, as verse 28 says here, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You see, again, Paul knew. That's why Paul can glory in his sufferings. Paul knew that when he suffered, he knew, oh, this is an opportunity now. This is an opportunity now for me to glory in me, to put the power of Christ on display. You know, that's one thing I learned from Brother Keith Blaze before he died. When I talked to him and I asked him how he was doing, he said, status quo. You know, I'm in a better position than you are in. Actually, he was in stage 4 cancer at that time. He died a few months after that. He said, because I'm able to take God's word and allow it to work effectually within me more than you are, because I need it more than you do. I need it in my circumstances more than you need it. And he gloried and reveled in the fact of what he was going through, all the pain and aspects of what cancer would do to a person, of what that colon cancer would do to a person, and intestines and things like that, of that nature. But again, what we have to do is we have to take a look at the fact that God is not going to, again, I'm going to say this again, he's not going to do anything for you that you can't do for yourself or someone else can do for you. But what he will do for you, what he did do for you, is already written and revealed to us by the Spirit. That's his word. From what you see from Romans through Philemon is all geared for your success and geared to make you come to understand what God has made you to be in Christ and to make it whereas now you can learn to glory with him, to want to suffer with him. And as Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 8, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that's the way you ought to look upon the sufferings of the present time. They're not even worthy to be compared in the same conversation. Well, with that, I'm going to close, and I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. And I hope we, I hope I've covered quite a bit of this. I'm going to go back over some of that later on. When we start to get into the issue of the supplication doctrine, and that's what we're going to be looking at next week. We're going to be looking at the supplication doctrine. But before we did that, we had to go over this doctrine here. We had to go over this doctrine because this is something prayer, you have to understand the whole world prays that believes that there's a higher power. Even people that are atheists, well, if they, a near miss situation, thank God. That's just something that they say out just to say it. because it's everyone does it, but we have to know and understand how to pray properly. What is prayer? Well, we know prayer is speaking to God, but it's more to that when you're he's going to search your heart, and then that's what we're going to be going over. What that means, and if if you get time, you could take a look at some of the verses we're going to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be going over some issues about that enlarging of the heart. And then you're going to be going over some doctrines over there in the Proverbs about the heart and about the whole issue of David was a man after God's own heart and so on and so on. And looking at how our heart ought to be as the Father searches it and that love, that agape love for his purpose, that ought to be our objective. We got to remember that. Again, you got to take. If you take anything away from this, take this away from this. Everything you do in your life as a son and daughter in Christ, when it comes to suffering, prayer, or any circumstance, how you judge things, you got to remember it should be according to His purpose, because you're called according to His purpose, you're foreknown according to His purpose, you've been predestinated according to His purpose. Glorified, justified, all that according to His purpose. So you got to remember that's what you ought to, your objective and your motivation ought to be. Let's go to the first caller here, 1-877. You're in the queue.
Praise the Lord, Pastor Jones. How are you?
Pretty good. How are you doing, Sister Janice? How you doing?
I'm good. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. You were talking about the destruction on the world, and it says when they say peace, peace, sudden destruction comes upon them.
Mm-hmm.
But when they shall say peace, peace, when they shall say peace and safety, again, sudden destruction comes up on them.
Okay. Yeah, let me see where we are. Yeah, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Okay. Yeah, but when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, what were you saying about that again?
You were speaking on the destruction of the world today, and I was saying because they always saying peace, it's going to be peace, this, peace, that. And I said every time they say that, God says sudden destruction comes on them because there is no peace.
Yeah, and what I was saying with that, I was saying that when the princes of this world, and Satan, persecuted the Lord, all the things he suffered, they thought he was going to throw in the towel. Then they put him on the cross. They said, well, let's kill him. They said, let's kill him there. Now, how can he reign when he's going to be dead? But the very thing that they thought would destroy him is the very thing that gave him all power. And the same was true with us. The very things that we think destroys us when we go through tribulation and sufferings, when we go through the agony and all the anger, whatever we're going through in our life, those same things that we think is destroying us and tearing us down, those are the same things by which are bringing forth what God has accomplished for us to be as sons and daughters in Christ. That's conforming us to the image of His Son, those same exact things.
Right, because Christ, when He came to die for the sins of the world, He came to suffer. And then as He suffered,
right,
He rose the third day. And then God could
right.
save Him to justify the world. And then He walked among and teached and preached and was received up into glory because He had to do that. But those 3 days, He went through hell and all that to take our sins and to rise again. It wasn't eternal. No suffering that God gives us on earth is just temporarily because we shall rise again. We're not going to stay down.
Right.
with our suffering, and they may last two or three days, and we're going to rise again. And that's the suffering, you know, that we'll rise again.
Sufferings, again, the sufferings that we go through, you got to remember, we're going to go through anyway, and our being conformed to the image of His Son. We got to look at all the things Christ went through. God spared not His own Son in those things, and He's not sparing us. He's not going to spare us either. We're going to go through them, but we got to look at what those things are, why they are, and they are because of the bondage of corruption, because sin entered into the world, because we are ones who are being conformed to the image of His Son. You're going to go through these things, but as you do, remember it's about His purpose, not ours. It's about His will, not ours.
Satan has spoke to Jesus about, He said, bow down and worship Me, and all these things will I give you. But Jesus gave them to Him. God didn't need anything from Satan because He gave it to Satan. He gave Satan the world and the curse of the world. He didn't need it. He gave Him all things. He wanted to give God all things back to Him.
Right.
So I think prayer, when it say all things, I'm going to make my request for a song. I'm not what a person that's doing the songs is not going to play what they want to. They don't play what I request. And if I make my request to prayer, that's what God said, make your request be made known unto Him. It's a request is a request.
Yeah, a request is request, but, excuse me, a request is making them only according to what the Father said He would do for you. And it's just similar to when your kids, just say the kids come in the house and you say, well, your kids know what to ask for with you. They know not to ask you for things that you're not going to provide. They know they're not going to ask for things that is way over their heads. They're not going to ask for, they know based upon what you've told them, and they know you, they know your doctrine, so to speak, they know what to ask for, and we're taught. And that's why Paul says, if there be anything true, if there be whatsoever is true, whatsoever, He give you all those things because He said, think on these things. These are the things you're supposed to be made your request known based upon. Not that so-and-so get healed or, Lord, I need to find a new life partner or Lord, I need this. Now, we can, of course, you can let the Lord know your heart's desire. There's nothing wrong with letting Him know your heart's desire. But as far as praying for these things, that He would do these things in your life, that's the difference there. You know, that's the difference there. So that's the difference when you're talking about we look upon our request according to His will or according to our will. Because you got to remember what He's – oh, sorry, go ahead.
I'm sorry. God only does everything that's in the Lord. He said only in the Lord. If we do anything, it's got to be in the Lord, in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. He says, it depends on what spirit we walk in. If I'm walking in the Spirit of God, I'm going to ask for spiritual things. I'm not going to ask for carnal things. Only carnal people ask for carnal things. I wouldn't request to God to do something for me that's not going to help me spiritually. I only make a request that's going to help me spiritually if I'm walking spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
That's for carnal things.
Right, because that's the only way we're taught to look at that in 1 Corinthians 2 when it talks about God has revealed them to us by His Spirit and about that we might know the things freely given to us of God. If you want to know the things freely given to you of God, they're only concerned that they've been revealed to us by His Spirit. Those are the things which are freely given to us of God. So oftentimes when someone says, oh, I received this, oh, I prayed to God and praise the Lord, look what happened. You know, that right there is saying that he provided for them that thing. He made a way. And that's not what his word says, you know. So, yeah, we have to be careful and be mindful of what we're doing, because we can find ourselves praying in a carnal mind, you know. Just like you just said, you know, that's some, you know, it has to be spiritual.
Right, because Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a deceiver. And so if we don't do it according to the spiritual man, he will deceive us and make us think God did it when God didn't do it, because it comes in a carnal-minded way, not in a spiritual-minded way.
Right. That's right. And again, like I said, if anything that you can get, if anything that can happen in your life that has happened to people today, that comes to pass or that people can do for you or you can do for yourself, and that's not of God. God's not doing that.
Now, when I was in the apostolic church, see, they taught us to depend on man. Over in grace, they teach us to depend on the word of God and the spirit of what the word of God tells us. Over in the carnal churches, they teach you to depend on what man can do, or how they
right.
can pray over you and how they can answer prayers for you. Over here in grace, we depend on what the word of God says it can do.
That's right. That's right. That's right. That's what rightly dividing the word of truth is all about, is understanding where and when God has made division in his word. And this is not the ask and you shall receive program with Israel, you know.
Lord is riches and glory.
That's right. That's right. Hey, I'm glad you brought that verse out, because that's where it is. That's where our riches are, in glory and in his word and in what the Father is doing in conforming us to the image of his Son. And I do appreciate you, Sister Janet. I appreciate you. You know, your comments as always.
Thank you, Pat.
All right, now I'll talk to you later then.
Okay. Bye bye.
Thank you. Bye bye. Okay. And again, next week we're going to be looking at the doctrine of supplications, supplication and prayer. And after that, we're going to be looking at the whole issue of, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. But that's going to be after we look at the issue of the supplications, because we got to look at first, likewise, the Spirit also help with our infirmities. So we have to look at that part, how the Spirit helps with not only our infirmities, but how it helps other saints as well when we pray the supplications for them. So with that, I'm going to close, and I want to thank everyone